study in the book of Daniel, a book that should inspire us and challenge us in every way that the Lord would have for our own hearts. One of the greatest truths that we will find in Daniel is the absolute accuracy of prophecy. Now, Daniel lived about 600 B.C. and was a part, of course, of the exile of the children of Israel going, taken off to Babylon. There were three sins that caused the Israel's exile. And now let's look at this, not as punishment, but as discipline. The Lord said, you've fallen away from me, I'm going to spank you for 70 years, and then I'm going to bring you back into your country again. There are three reasons for this discipline of the children of Israel. God instructed to let the land rest every seventh year. For 490 years, they never obeyed that command of the Lord. Now you take 490 years divided by seven, what do you get? 70. You see, God is very, very accurate. The second is the kings did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Now let's put it in its context. We need to go back to Josiah. That's about two kings back. And even before that, you had Manasseh, a wicked, wicked king, and other kings that did evil in the sight of the Lord. When you read the text in 2 Kings, it talks about, and he did good in the eyes of the Lord, or the king did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So you have Manasseh, and then finally you have Josiah. And you know what they discovered during Josiah's reign? The scroll of the covenant, the Torah. Now, think of it. In our context, if our present president was kind of reminiscing through the presidential library, and he came on a Bible, and he started reading it, and said, this is God's word. And then he made a proclamation to all of Americans to listen on television, to hear the word of God. That is exactly what happened. They lost the scroll for years. The Torah was gone for years. And they finally discovered it in Josiah's reign. And the people, there actually was a revival that broke out. Now, Daniel was very, very young when that happened. As we also put it in this context, well, let's go back to Jehoahaz. Reigned for 3 months after Josiah. And then Jehoiakim reigns, comes to the throne, and reigns 11 years. Following Jehoiakim, you have Jehoiakim, and reign only 3 months. And finally, Zedekiah reigned 11 years. They all did evil in the sight of the Lord. So as a scroll was brought to the king Jehoiakim after the great revival that took place and he took the throne, they presented it to him as a gift, a present. You know what he did with it? He started cutting it up and throwing it into the fire. Said, we don't need this. There was no regard for God's word. So first, it was God's instruction to let the land rest on the seventh year, and there was no regard for God's word. And third, the people worship idols instead of the Lord. Why? After that wonderful, wonderful revival took place, and people came back and said, yes, we will give our allegiance to the Lord, then why did they stray away? Let's look at what God requires when we follow him. He requires obedience. He said, he who loses his life for my sake shall find it. That when you and I came to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we had to surrender our will to him. And it's more difficult to follow God in obedience than it is to follow other gods, because they are self-serving. They would serve God so that those gods would bless them. Do you see the difference between? There was no regard for God's word. And the Lord said, if you want to follow other gods, then I'll take you to the capital of all of the gods, and you can worship all of the gods here. Isn't that also what Apostle Paul wrote in the first chapter of Romans? That because of their hearts were evil, God gave them up to do all the sinful things in their life. Yes, that's what happened to the children of Israel. Now, in putting it in its context as well, there were three attacks on the children of Israel from Nebuchadnezzar himself. In 604, the reign of Jehoiakim, Nebuchadnezzar conquered Judah and set him up as a puppet king to reign over Judah and Jerusalem. That's where the 70 years of exile began. And young men were taken. They were taken captive. That's what happens when a king conquers another nation. They take the best, the most brilliant of the young men, and they try to brainwash them in their own culture. And then he took some of the articles of the temple, and the land had, Jerusalem had rested for a while, but then he rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, and then he was taken off to Babylon. And when he died, he had, the Bible says, the death, the burial of a donkey. He was just thrown away as a king. Then Jehoiakim comes to power, to the throne. He reigned for 6 months, and he and his family were captured, along with 10,000 other people. The rest of the temple articles, including the gold that Solomon had stored in the temple and from the palace, were all taken now to Babylon. Then Zedekiah comes to reign, and as a puppet king, he again rebels against Nebuchadnezzar, and in 586, Zedekiah rebelled, and Nebuchadnezzar laid siege to the city of Jerusalem, and starvation was absolutely rampant through the city, and he destroyed the temple and broke down the walls. He captured Zedekiah, and in his presence killed all his sons. And then he put his eyes out and was taken captive in Babylon. See, when a king conquers a nation, he takes the best of what that nation has to offer, not just the spoils, but he also takes the leaders and the artisans and the craftsmen, the skilled workers and the young men, and re-educates them, and he turns them into eunuchs. Because he doesn't want these fine young men messing around with his own harem. That is a part of what life was. We see here the sovereignty of God, because Jeremiah calls Nebuchadnezzar the Lord's servant. The Lord's servant. See, God is still in control. And then we hit. Come to the catastrophe that we had a couple weeks ago with the killing of 17 innocent young people in a high school. And you probably have had people ask you, why does God allow that to happen? The answer is, my dear friends, that when God created man, he gave him a freedom of will, because you cannot love if you don't have that freedom of choice. And Adam and Eve disobeyed God and basically turned their life and consequently all the life of human beings over to the enemy. It's the enemy that spurs this on. All the evidence that has come across the pictures on television, they said, well, he was mentally deranged. And we are too sophisticated here in this culture to call it demonic possession. But that's really what it was. He had turned. Now, listen to this carefully. Here we are, independent. We have the freedom of choice. We have the freedom to go one way in turning our lives over to Christ and finding peace and joy and eternal life. Then we can also go the other direction and sell our soul to the devil. Understand this, that that's what he basically did. And the enemy entered in and said, destroy, 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 destroy. And finally, and in a culture where we see all the violence on television and in the video games, all the violence that is there, it just has desensitized our youth to what life, the value of life really is. He gave man that free will, and he disobeyed and basically turned his life over to the enemy. But God will eventually set things straight. You know, there are only two nations in all of the since the creation of the world that have based their whole constitution on the principles of God. And of course you say, Israel. Yes, God showed favor on Israel and said, I'm going to choose you to show myself to all the rest of the world. And Israel failed. What is the other nation? It is the United States of America. When you begin to read the memoirs of these men, of Thomas Jefferson, of George Washington, and John Hancock, and Benjamin Franklin, and we can go on and on. These men were directly influenced by the preachings of the fire and brimstone in the pulpit. And they came to their point of saying, we are basically flawed, and we need a higher power to guide our nation. And our nation was founded on Christian principles. Are you aware of the fact that the three branches of government were taken from a verse out of Isaiah? And before the Continental Congress that God is our king, God is our judge, and God is a, and I can't remember the third one in there, but that was the founding of our forefathers. Yes, we were founded. And I think the reason why God has blessed this nation different than any other nation is because, first of all, we were founded on Christian principles. And second, this nation became, after the Second Great Awakening, when revival broke out across America, became the foundation of the modern mission movement that has now spread the gospel to the entire world, all around the world, as I've shared with you before. You see, America is no pet nation of God. Listen to this. God blessed Israel if they followed him. Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 3 says, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commandments I give you today, all the blessings will come upon you and accompany you. The fruit of your womb, the crops of your land, the young of your livestock, when you come in and out, that's safety. And your enemies will be defeated if they attack you. In Deuteronomy 28, the same chapter, starting with verse 15, it says, if you do not obey the Lord, all these curses will come upon you. The Lord will, and your curses will give you confusion and rebuke everything that is put in your hand. I think that applies to us as a nation. And you see all these things happening in our country that has not happened in the past. Is it possible that God is bringing judgment upon our country, our nation? Because our safety. No, look at our schools have become armed camps. We never had that when we were growing up. We never even thought of it when we were growing up. But that's what is happening in our nation today. And that is how God dealt with the children of Israel, because they did not follow the Lord. Well, let's focus now on where Daniel was. Four young men. Now, you know that there were more young men than just four, but this Bible focuses on just four. And look at it in verse 3. The young men from the royal family, and from the aristocracy, these were the cream of the crop. And not only their nobility, but their ability. They had to be physically strong. And let's turn to that. And just read it together in verse 4. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing appetite for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. The P. Kappa Delta crowd had to be socially poised because they were selected for public service in Babylon. So they had to be sharp kids. And there were more than four. The physical crisis. They were moved to a strange environment. And they were being indoctrinated into a completely different culture. Think of it, if that was you. I can remember my crisis in my own life, moving from a rural community, a farm life, milking cows and cultivating the soil, moving to the inner city. I couldn't afford 4 years a week in college because I had to work my way through. So I enrolled in the college division of Northern Seminary, and at that time, the school was in the inner city of Chicago. I'd never been in the inner city in my life. The change of environment was a crisis. Here, they went to a completely different country, spoke a different language. Think of the trauma that was in the lives of those young men. I packed my bags twice that fall of my freshman year to go back home. As I said, I couldn't cut it. But there was a little voice. We know what that voice is. The Holy Spirit said, hang in there. Hang in there. And I hate to think of what would happen if I went back home. How about your life? When you would left off for college in a completely in this foreign situation. They had an authority crisis. They were forced into Chaldean form of thought. And they were subjected to academic and philosophical and religious idea of the pagan gods. To follow a different standard. Everything was opposite of the truth that was placed in their hearts. Remember, these young men, at least these four young men, had it deep ingrained in their hearts. I wonder why. When our youth go off to colleges and universities, the professors pride themselves in attacking their faith. You know, there is in our universities an intellectual elitism, and they pride themselves in challenging their minds. Well, think of what was happening to Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego in the environment in which they were. Why is it that our youth leave the Christian faith? Is it because we made it too easy for them to really understand, and it isn't put down into the depth of their heart while they're with us in our homes? You think of the challenge that Daniel and the three other young men had. And then there was a morality crisis. The king gave them a three-year scholarship to do everything and educate them. They could have lived the high life. Wow! They had everything at their disposal. Think of the pressure to go along with a crowd. Living in a dormitory, probably, with so many other young men that enjoyed the high life. But they maintain their standard of following God and His standard. Is there times in your young life when you were tempted to even compromise your standard just to go along with the crowd, just so we could fit in? Oh, peer pressure is so, so powerful. I can remember in high school them calling me preacher boy. That's okay, because I had the depth in my home environment of the love of God. And it's a standard. Every person, when they're young, has to determine which standard they are going to follow. And you have probably said, well, Pastor, I've already have that standard. I know where I am. I know. But how about your children? How about your grandchildren? What standard will they follow? Or have they fallen away from the Lord to follow the standard of the world? This is what the crisis was for Daniel and his friends. They had an identity crisis. The Bible identifies only four young men. Obviously, there were so much more. Did they fail the test? Did they rationalize their standards? Or did they dare to be different? Did they go against the grain? I think in our church culture, we have not deepened their faith so much that when they leave home, they go in a different direction. Dare to be different. Then we have Daniel's decision. Look in verse 8. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and the wine. And he asked the chief official for permission to defile, to not to defy himself in this way. Now, God caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. That is significant, because Daniel probably just radiated the love that he had for God. And the official saw this, and he liked Daniel. But the official told Daniel, I'm afraid of what my lord, what the king would assign for food. Now, Daniel just didn't say, I can't eat that. Daniel said, let's do an experiment. So he purposed in his heart. You know, life is really made up of heart decisions. And here is a principle that is important for us to understand. The mind will always justify what the heart tells it. And there are no exceptions to that principle and that rule. It's really heart decisions, especially when you're young, when we make those heart decisions. And today we are as a result of those heart decisions. But Daniel purposed in his heart. Let me, in looking at the principle, let me share an example. As soon as we acknowledge that there is a designer for a design, we become automatically accountable to that designer, right? So it tells me, when someone rebels against God, of what is truly in his heart. When you look at the theory of evolution today, the dumbest logical thing to even look at. You know there's a designer for a design. But they rebel against God, and so they have to rationalize away that there is really no designer. So everything just happened. I remember one time in Shawnee Mission, our children were in the high school age, and they had developed a friendship with the social studies teacher at Shawnee Mission Northwest High School. And he invited me in as they were talking about all these different theories. And to talk about the creation theory. So when it was my turn, I said before, Lord, you need to give me an illustration that I can make it so vivid. And so the Lord said, your watch. I thought, yeah. So when I got up to make my presentation, I said, I want you to know how this watch came into being. Billions of years ago, there were particles flying off into space, and for some strange reason, a magnetic field started pulling these pieces together, and when the last piece of this watch fell into place, this watch started ticking. And they looked at me and thought, who's this dummy? But then I said, you look at the universe. And not only this universe, but other galaxies that God created. And everything is in system and in symmetry. And the sun comes up at the exact same time this day as it has for millions of years or thousands of years. I said, then who's the fool? When we acknowledge that there is a designer, we become accountable to him. And today I rejoice in what is happening in the philosophical world about intelligent design, because that is the foundation. You see, what is in the heart, the mind will always rationalize. So when you encounter somebody like that, you know what's deep in his heart. It is in the heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Babylon could change his homeland, even his name, but they could not change Daniel's heart. And you say, well, my life is all set. Yep. But how about your children or your grandchildren? Again, I say this. How about them? You still have an influence. And God keeps bringing new life. A new life is about due right here in our church family. And we have Aliana and Kai, and we have the Giffords children. And we are a family to share, to radiate the love of God into their lives. We don't get our standards from opinion polls. Here's another principle to think of. The Bible says our life is made up of three entities: body, soul, and spirit. The body is, of course, the physical. The soul is the mind, the will, and the emotions. All a part of who we are, making up our mind. And then we have the spirit. Now, when you look at what God said to Adam and Eve in the garden, if you partake of this one particular tree, you shall surely die. They didn't die physically. They didn't die mentally and emotionally. They died spiritually. And the Bible says that we are dead in our trespasses, in sins, spiritually. And he is made alive. And that's why Jesus said, you need to be born again. The Spirit now is rebirth in us, and we become a whole person. But the Bible also implies the fact that when our physical life is dominant in our life, we will rebel against God. If it is the soul that is dominating our life, we will have a tendency to go along with the crowd. But when the spirit is dominated in our life, then we will please God. When you and I came to Christ, the Spirit was born in us, and the Holy Spirit came to live in us, and the Holy Spirit came to give us strength and energy and power to live the life in our Lord Jesus Christ. We are sealed in the Spirit. And you wonder how Daniel fared in all of this opposition, in all of this education, philosophy totally opposite of the truth being thrown at him, having to study astrology, because that is how they determined the future. Not God. There is strong evidence that Daniel had a quiet time every day. In fact, it was 3 days, three times a day. When he went to the room, his room, opened the doors to Jerusalem, and prayed to the Lord. You see, Daniel's strategy didn't say, I can't eat that stuff. He suggested an experiment. Let's do this and see. So many times we react to what God does in our life, or to the things that happen in our life. And so we react. Oh, yeah. And we look so negatively on what is happening in our culture. Daniel saw that. That culture was depraved. They were offering babies, burning babies in an offering to God in that culture. Think of it. But Daniel's heart was true to God. Let's look at Daniel's reward. God gave him, because of his commitment in his heart to the Lord, he gave him knowledge and wisdom in the other three boys too. After the end of 3 years, they had their final exam. In front of Nebuchadnezzar, in front of the king. Now that was that would be a real challenge. I remember my ordination exam. It was in Chicago, and professors from the University of Chicago Divinity School prided themselves, about as liberal you could be, they prided themselves in attacking us in our final exam. And they grilled me for 3 hours of why I believed what I believed. Fortunately, I had a course in debate at Wheaton College, and a month before, they were real believers in Karl Barth. And Karl Barth finally acknowledged before he died, as he said, that little song, "Yes, I believe Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And I was able to use that in my testimony. And I remember one of those professors stood up in that room, shook his fist at me and said, "What we believe is just as good as what you believe." And I thought, I won't pass this test. But the Lord was with me, and he did ordain me. Have you been challenged in your faith to really know what you believe? The final exam came. And what does the Bible say? They were 10 times better than any of the other men that were examined. Because of their stand for Christ, the Lord gave them wisdom. You see, when we come to Christ and our spiritual eyes are open and that new dimension of life comes, we see life from a totally different perspective than the people in the world, right? At least we should. Think of all the infighting and the jealousy that they had against Daniel and his three friends among all these young men. And when we look at the book of Daniel, we'll see much of that. They tried to sabotage his position. But when they were all gone, Daniel was still on top. Man of integrity. A man who loved God. A man whose word was true. And I want you to look at one more thing. It says, the king inquired of them. After his exam, the king brought Daniel and his three friends in to inquire of them, to ask for advice. They became counselors to the king. But the one thing we should also know, Daniel never made it back to Jerusalem. He died, I think, at 86 years of age in Babylon. But Daniel wrote more. than just the book of Daniel. He wrote wisdom literature. Now, we've studied literature going all the way back to Aristotle, haven't we? Think of it. In Babylon, Daniel became the wisest man, and people studied his works for centuries after. And then at the end, when Jesus was born, how did those wise men know that there was going to be a Messiah born? And he was going to be born in Bethlehem. How did they know? Because they studied Daniel's wisdom hundreds of years earlier. 600 years between when Daniel lived and when Jesus was born. Going against the grain to stand up, because we know we have the truth. We have the life. We have the meaning, and we have the purpose for living on this earth. And when we leave this earth, as Mary did suddenly, oh, that hurts. But she's in heaven today. She had tremendous influence at her work. And to see how many people came to the memorial service is a tribute to her faith. And is that what is in your heart? Let's pray. Are you going against the grain and to say, this is where I stand? I can do no other, because this is the truth, this is the way, and this is the life that Jesus gave us. In your heart, will you determine to say, no matter what, even if I lose my life here on this earth, this is where I stand, and I can do nothing else. Oh, Lord, may that be our prayer. May we learn from the life of Daniel. In complete opposition to what he believed, he was in that environment. But, Lord, because of his faith, because of his standard, you raised him up, and he became an advisor to the kings and to the environment in which he was. Lord, you blessed him.